First reading this morning, page 924 in your Bibles, Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. We praise our friend God for these his words and his commitment to us as people. The future king. Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious, but humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Lord says, I will remove the war chariots from Israel and take the horses from Jerusalem. The bows used in battle will be destroyed. Your king will make peace among the nations. He will rule from sea to sea, from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Then we'll go over to Isaiah 53, page 717, verses 1 to 12. The people reply, "Who would have believed what we now report? Who would have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have bore, all the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment of all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, but no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with evil men. He was buried with the rich. Enough, though, he had never committed a crime or never told a lie. The Lord says, it was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. And so he will see his descendants. He will live a long life. And through him, my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know what he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honour, a place among great and powerful men. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven. Amen.
Holy Spirit, come. Pierce our hearts and cause us to listen out for your understanding. Remove any stubbornness in our heart. Save us. Redeem us. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Last week we heard about the doom and the gloom, the rebellion and the ruin. How long would God allow this to continue? This is what happened. This is how I see it briefly. God would warn Israel, then they would disobey God. God would punish them, and they would cry out in anguish, and God would show mercy, and then God would forgive them, and then tell Israel to build an altar, reminding the people of what God had done. Was there an end to this repetition? And this carried on for many, many years. Right throughout the prophets, we're talking about prophets like Isaiah and Zechariah and a prophet starting with M. McDonald's. What is it? Malachi and H. Sounds like Haggis. Haggai. What a wonderful name. Just imagine if you had a son called Haggai. Was there an end to all this repetition? And there was. All the while all this was happening, God was sending prophets like Isaiah and Zechariah, who not only warned the people about the consequences of disobedience, but also gave them messages of hope and a reminder of the promise God made many years ago. And we're going to try something here. This side here, I just want you to sing this over and over again. And you got to sing it with gusto. And it goes, come, they told me, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. Come, they told me, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. Okay, then on the third time, I want you to stamp one foot. Okay, not do a haka, just stamp one foot. This side here, you are going to sing, come, he told me, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And you just keep singing that over. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Come, they told me, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. Wait. What happened? Come on. This is, try it again. Come, oh, two, three, four. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Now, stamp your one foot. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Okay, hold it there. Can you get a feel of what I'm talking about? The message. You can't get a feel. I need to go to another church. Yeah, that's the whole point. The whole point is the different songs. But that's the thing. There were two messages, but there was one message underneath that was going on through this whole time. It was the promise God was, the promise that God made. And this promise starts when? When did this promise start? In the beginning. In the beginning when? God didn't make a promise in Genesis 1:1. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Someone have a quick look. Come on, you got a Bible? Genesis, I need to go to another church. No Bibles. Genesis, thank you, Lord, for you gave me the idea yesterday. In Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve hid in shame when they disobeyed God. God says to the serpent, Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You see, God promised that through the seed, that is, i.e. descendant of Eve, would come one who would crush the head of Satan. And this is the first promise of a Savior and the first great act of God's grace after our tragic act of rebellion. So it goes right back to Genesis, that promise, because God knew people were just going to get worse. And it happened. And as I've said to you, that's what happened with the people of Israel. And even though God sent out prophets, it made no difference. It fell on deaf ears. And they would cry. They would be naughty. You know what? And it sounds just like us today. I mean, sounds just like you today. Here in Isaiah 53:1-12, again, we have God's promise of a Savior. But the promised Savior, here's the thing. The promised Savior would be an ordinary man. And the people of Israel were thinking, what? Not an ordinary man. We want a king. We want a great king. We don't just want an ordinary man. God, we are the covenant people. You've blessed us. We don't deserve an ordinary man. But this is what the promise said. An ordinary man in appearance like those he came to save and would suffer and die not for his own sin but for the sin of others. Suffering would indeed be the experience of God's promised Messiah. Isaiah says he would be despised and he would be rejected. Thank you, you who heard the message before. Further suffering would not be a small momentary part of his experience, but the suffering would be the characterizing feature of it. He would be a man of sorrows, and he would be acquainted with grief. He would experience the suffering and shame that was part of sin's penalty. Though the sin for which he suffered was not his own, he would willingly endure this suffering, not because he deserved it, but because it was required for him to walk in complete obedience to his Father's will. So that's Isaiah. And then we come to Zechariah. The people had returned from Babylon and they needed to restart. They needed to reestablish all the systems and the policies and procedures. Their spirit had been broken and this too needed to be rebuilt. And so Zechariah and other prophets said to the people, "This is where we are weak. This is where we are deficient. We need to rebuild, and for starters, we're going to rebuild the temple." You see, the encouragement to rebuild the temple was really about rebuilding their relationship with the Lord. So what does Zechariah say? Can anyone remember? What does Zechariah say? If you found it in the Bible, shout it out. Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Your king," listen to this, "your king comes to you. Right. righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on the foal of a donkey. It was funny. The guy who read it at the previous church said, riding on an ass. I thought that was funny. And on the foal of an ass. Okay. Why couldn't he just get another vision? There's a clear reason for God's people to rejoice. The King is coming. But not just any old king. Your king. That is emphasized. Your king. This was the Davidic king, the Messianic king, their king. He was going to bring peace and prosperity and fulfilled promises. And what's more, this king was coming for them. What happened? Them. Them. He was coming for their good, to benefit them and to ensure their safety and security. The Messiah was coming to his people. And you know, many of them rejected him. Can you give me examples of people who rejected him? Starts with a P. Pharisees. Zealots. S. Sadducees. But still, he kept his promise to come to his people. And he came to bring them all the benefits which accompany his reign. And from these words, Zechariah identifies three things which speak to us of the Christ whom we worship today and whom our faith is grounded. A, the first one, righteous. Righteousness was the chief characteristic of the ideal king. All the abuse and suffering that Jesus went through, culminating in his crucifixion and resurrection, was a means of God showing that Jesus really did fulfill these promises and prophecies about the Messiah. That's the first one, righteous. Second, having salvation. Folks, this is where we might disagree. And I don't want you to complain to council because of my theology. I want you to hear me out first. Our first thought might be that the Messiah is the one who brings salvation. But the Hebrew points us towards a passive interpretation. You see, here, Jesus is not bringing salvation, but Jesus is experiencing salvation himself. I'll explain. Yes, Jesus doesn't need salvation because he's, starts with an N, with an S, because he's sinless, and because he's, starts with an S, spotless. All right, I'll answer for you. Sinless and spotless, and has no need to be saved from punishment. That's true. But here, we're looking at Jesus, as does Isaiah, towards the end of his prophecy, as the suffering servant. The figure who serves God and goes through the pain and humiliation of leaving heaven to become a weak and vulnerable human being before undergoing all the brutality of his trial and execution. Now, if that were the end of the story, then Jesus couldn't be identified as the Messiah and would therefore, having no saving effect, would have no saving effect on anyone else. But it says that after Good Friday comes, right, Easter Sunday. And I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead on that Easter Sunday morning. And many of our Easter hymns are misleading when they say such things as, up from the grave he arose. It doesn't say that in the New Testament. The emphasis is wholly on the fact that God raised him from the dead. The Messiah was to be the suffering servant who was himself saved by God as a means of validating all that he was and all that he had said and done. Are you with me? You're not. The third one is hope. And this is where it explains it a bit more. King Jesus offers us hope because he was, as Paul puts it, the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead. There would be no hope for us if Jesus had raised himself. We could never hope to follow that, to do as he did. The hope we have comes because God raised him from the dead and has promised to raise us also. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We're waking up. That's why we rejoice. That's why Zechariah says to the people, rejoice, daughters of Jerusalem, that our King comes having salvation. It is through him and him alone that salvation is offered. But it is God who actually does the business for us. And God also did that for Israel. He saved and redeemed them over and over and over again. When Zechariah's first listeners heard verse 11, their thoughts would probably have turned to the Passover, that time when the Israelites prepared to leave Egypt to travel to the promised land. And the covenant that was made that day was sealed by blood on the doorposts of their homes. And the question is, how does that relate for us today? Our thoughts as God's people today turn to the words Jesus spoke as he shared that Passover with his friends. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant. You see, we can look forward to enjoying the peace and security of God's fulfilled kingdom because Jesus has shed his blood on the cross to make it not simply a possibility for us, but a complete certainty. Because of the blood of the covenant, we can look forward to being free forever. Conclusion. Jesus Christ, the sinless God, the sinless Son of God, was the fulfillment of God's promise to send the Savior. He was the suffering servant. He was our substitute. He was the better sacrifice, the writer of Hebrews talks about. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world as proclaimed by John the Baptist. He suffered in our place. He died for our sin. He did this all to fully obey the will and plan of his Father, walking in perfect obedience and surrendering to him. because of his perfect obedience, even to the death on the cross, we are made free. We are set free. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, years later we have read your word and we accept that your gospel is the good news. It tells of what you, God, have done. And in Jesus you came to us as our King. You promised a King. And you delivered a King. And what did we do? We put him on the cross because we couldn't go there ourselves. Please, Lord, help us to understand what that means, that you took our place. You are our mighty, mighty God. You, who just basically disowned your Son, then reached into the depths of hell, and you pulled your Son out of that place. And we worship you, Lord. Thank you. This is our prayer. We are free. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.